Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 288th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is a bit of a puzzler. It's four words and two men. We're going to focus on Romans chapter 5, in particular verses 6 through 9. Now, you know, it's very sad, but most Christians have this very limited view of the gospel. So in today's message, we're going to look at these two men, Adam and Jesus, and four words, actually three groups of words, one, rain, and much more. And folks, what we're going to see, at least what I pray and hope that we'll see, is how much more there actually is in this good news. Now, remember, we're walking down this Roman road, and we're in chapter 5 of an incredibly rich gospel. And yes, the book of Romans could be called the gospel to the Romans. And remember, that word gospel literally means the good news. And it's used here some 90 times in the Bible because the Bible is literally the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And remember, there's no good news without bad news. There truly isn't, because it's the bad news, like I've said, that makes the good news good. Yet sadly, so many of us who share the faith with others, we forget to tell the bad news So most people that hear the good news aren't ready for the good news. And today people don't even want to hear the bad news anymore. They don't want to hear about sin anymore. They don't want to hear this word sin because sin is really the bad news. Could you just picture me, broken, okay, standing up in the great, it's called the Annenberg Hall up in the Harvard University complex up in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Just picture me standing in the great Annenberg Hall. Now, this hall was dedicated to the fallen Civil War soldiers who were Harvard grads. Just picture me standing there in Annenberg Hall, full, packed full of men and women. And I just say, ladies and gentlemen, the problem in our society is sin, S-I-N. What do you think would happen? Folks, I get booed out of that hall because people today, especially in these progressive liberal bastions of stinking thinking, they don't want to hear this word sin anymore. They don't. They say it's out of date and it's old fashioned. You know, today we have all of these subtle, gentle sounding euphemisms for the word sin. We do. You know, we call it an error or a misjudgment or a mistake. We say this person has a weakness or a psychological issue. And the evolutionists, they consider sin a stumble upwards. So we have all kinds of these new chic sounding labels for this deadly poison whose wage is death. Just think about it. We don't call women whores and prostitutes. Today we call them ladies of the night or call girls. A man's not a thief, he's an embezzler. She's not a drunk, she's an alcoholic with a disease. And he's not a pervert, he's only living an alternative lifestyle. So we just don't want to call sin, sin anymore. You know what I'm saying? Today, psychology says that a man's nothing more than the sum total of the chemistry that's going on in his body, biochemistry in particular, that makes up his body and his environment. So whatever happens to him, he shouldn't be held accountable. He should just be pitied, never blamed. Maybe he grew up in the wrong neighborhood or he had an unhappy childhood because he wasn't allowed to throw his potatoes from the high chair because he had a domineering mother. So he's actually the sum total of his DNA and the chemistry inside his body and the environment in which he's living. That's what these progressive humanistic thinkers are saying. Now, the evolutionists, they tell us that we're merely these accidents. Accidents of nature, that we came out of some primordial soup, you know, some pond slime with a lightning strike that was just so fortunate to happen at the right moment with the right amount of energy to create the first amino acid. Come on, folks. Really? So we've gone from soup to nuts, literally, because if we really are an accident and we did evolve, then there's no need for God. And me, and along with millions of other believers, would truly be nuts. We're crazy. So if there's no God, then there's no fixed standard of right or wrong. And since there's no fixed standard of right or wrong, then there can be no sin. And if there's no sin, then we don't need this gospel, the good news. So that's why I say, folks, that if there's no bad news, who needs the good news? And with all this this secular humanistic teaching that kind of like follows that outline that I just walked through. Do you see why we're getting the mindset we have in this new generation? You know, Becky and Bill were talking with their daughter and her boyfriend, I suspect soon to be fiance, yesterday. And this next generation just doesn't understand that if you just open the gates to refugees and you don't have any kind of vetting and you don't have any kind of process where you check these people out, some of them are going to be bad and some of them are going to be terrorists and others are never going to be capable of making it on their own, and then we're going to be left taking care of them. And this next generation just doesn't understand that someone pays for that. And the scriptures say, if you're capable of working and you don't work, you don't eat. I don't want to sound hard-hearted, folks, but there are consequences to our actions. There really is. And that's why these secular humanists say that sin's merely the invention of the church to keep everybody in line, because they don't want us to be accountable for our actions. They want us to depend upon the government for everything. And you know, why do we have so many in this lost and fallen world today who just put all their hope in the government? put all their hope in systems and plans. You know why that is? Because they don't understand the truth. And literally, the truth will set you free. So what do they do? They're just motivated and driven by psychology and evolution and secular humanism. And the bottom line and the problem here is it makes man the center of everything. And it's very bad. It's dangerous. Now, the truth is that people just don't understand the bad news. So they're not ready for this good news. And then when they hear the good news, they actually shoot the messenger. Just remember, folks, it's the bad news that makes the good news good. So what is the good news? Well, let me read it to you in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. There it is again, right here. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's all of us, folks. You, me, every single living, breathing soul. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, there are three words, or three groups of words, that are key to this passage, right on down to the end of chapter 5. Now, that first word is one. And the word one is used 11 times in chapter 5 to introduce these two men. In verse 5, by one man. In verse 15, the offense of one. Then in the last part of verse 15, which is by one man. In verse 16, it's there again. It was by one that sinned. Then in the middle of verse 16, was by one to condemnation. In verse 17, we see it again, for by one man's offense. Then at the end of verse 17, reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Then again in verse 18, therefore by the offense of one. Then in the last part of verse 18, again, the righteousness of one. And then we see it in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience. And then again in the last part of verse 19, the obedience of one. Now, you may not understand all of this and what it means right now, but just hold on and then you'll see. Because, you know, right now, all I want you to do is notice this word one, O-N-E. It's used 11 times to compare and contrast these two men. Folks, I'm telling you that when Paul repeats something that many times, we ought to be listening. So the key word here to start this whole adventure, this whole deep dive into the much more of the gospel, is this word one. And what he's trying to drive home here is that we're either identified by one man or the other. Now, that one man may either be Adam, and hence we're lost and on the road to hell, or that one man may be the Lord Jesus Christ, in which case we'd be saved and on the road to heaven. But everybody, every single living soul, man, woman, boy, girl, child, is either related to one man or the other. So that's what Paul's saying here. We're either related to Adam or we're related to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Now, to start off, we're all in Adam, the one man, by our first birth. But we can, each one of us can get into Jesus, the other man, by our new birth. So everybody was born into the first Adam, whether we like it or not. And then we all may be born again into the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not saved today, then you're not made in the image of God. That's right, folks. Contrary to what so many pastors teach and preach today, that just simply isn't what the Bible says. No kidding, folks. Everyone isn't made in the image of God. You know, when first born, we're all made in the image of Adam because we are all in the one man, Adam. Now, you may be thinking, well, wasn't Adam made in the image of God? Yes, he was, folks. But then in Genesis chapter 3, the image of God was destroyed in Adam after the fall. And then later on, the Bible says that Adam brought forth a son after his likeness and in his image. I'm going to read it for you, folks. It's in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, what's the image of Adam at this point? Is he still in the image of God? No. Because his spirit light went out. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, or 27, verse 20. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, and it gives light to the heart or to the soul. And that light went out in Adam and Eve when they sinned. So they're no longer in the image of God. They no longer see with the light, life, and love of the Lord. Yet so many today, both in the secular and religious talk of the time, talk about man being made in the image of God. But that's simply not true. Now, if you still don't believe me, just be reasonable. Reason with me for a little bit and look around. Do you really think this world and all the people in it are made in the image of God? Do you really think God's in this shape? Adam was in the image of God, and that's the point. But the image was marred and ruined by sin. And now we're in the image of Adam. Still don't get it? Well, if not, think about it like this, folks. Suppose you never saw a train before. In all of your life, you never saw a train. So I take you to see a train wreck. You know, the cars are all piled up and mangled, one on top of another. There's steam coming out of the heap. There's fires. There's lots of bent metal and chaos all over. And I say, there you go. There's a train. Well, have you seen a train? Well, no, of course not. What you've seen is a train wreck. Likewise, today, man's like that train wreck because he's in the image of Adam. He's wrecked, whose lamp is out. By the way, so are you and I without Jesus. Because what God created has been wrecked and ruined by the fall, and everybody's in Adam's bloodline. So we've all inherited that sin. We're all in the image of that one man, Adam. Is this making sense, folks? So that's what we got from the first birth. But praise the Lord. Because when we're born again, we take on a new image. And the spiritual image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lamp, the spirit of man, which is the lamp of the Lord, is reignited. And we have spiritual light and spiritual sight to see. Now you may be thinking, whoa. Wait a minute, Bro Ken. This isn't fair. Why should I get in trouble for what Adam and Eve did? In the first place, I had absolutely nothing to do with Adam, and Adam had nothing to do with me. Well, you really don't believe that, do you? Just think about it for a minute, folks. If Adam had died without children, where would we be today? So in that sense, Adam had everything to do with you and me. Hence, we are made in the image of Adam, and we have all the tendencies and all of the inclinations of his sinful disposition. We do. We've inherited from Adam because we are all from Adam. Hence, we're made in the image of Adam, and we have his inclinations. So Adam did have something to do with you and me. In fact, everything to do with you and me. Amen? Now, you may be thinking, well, okay, I'll give you that. But wait a minute. It's still not fair. I shouldn't have to go to hell for Adam's sin. Well, okay, I'll even give you that one. Don't worry about that. You've sinned enough for yourself, haven't you? So don't worry about Adam's sin. We all ought to be grateful that God deals with one man, though. And you know why? Because since it was in one Adam, okay, that we experienced the fall, it can likewise be in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can all experience redemption. So not only is this more than fair, it's both wise and gracious. Because if we were condemned by that one man, Adam, just thank God that we can be saved by another man, the perfect God-man, Jesus. Just think about it. It's both wise and gracious that God allowed Adam, our forefather, to stand for us. So then Jesus, our resurrected Lord, might also stand for us in redemption. So the first key word here is the word one. And it's a very crucial word because it introduces us to these two very special men. Now let's take a look at the second word, the word reign, R-E-I-G-N. Now this word reign means to rule, and it's used five times in Romans chapter 5. In verse 14, Paul wrote, "Nevertheless, death reigned." In verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned," at the bottom of 17, "and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Christ Jesus." And in verse 21, "First, that as sin reigned unto death, and then so that death reigned through righteousness unto eternal life. So not only are two men revealed to us through the word one, and remember, we're linked to either one man or the other, but there are also two kingdoms revealed to us through the word reign. There's the kingdom of death and destruction, and there's the kingdom of light and life and love. And we are actually dwelling in one or the other of these two kingdoms right now, here today. So either you're ruling and reigning with Jesus, or you're being ruled and reigned upon. So which is it? Which is it for you, folks? Remember, Adam's the head of the old kingdom, and Jesus is the head of the new kingdom. Actually, you could argue that Satan's the head of that old kingdom, because Adam handed it all over to him. But you see my point. You're either ruling or reigning in the new kingdom, or you're being ruled and reigned by sin in the old kingdom. Now, to get into the new kingdom, we do that by forsaking all and trusting him, by resting upon Jesus, by believing in him. It's all through Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then there's that third word, or I should say the third and fourth word, that phrase. And now we're coming into the heart of this message, folks. And just remember, we're in one man or the other, Adam or Christ. And because we're either in Adam or we're in Christ, then we're either in the kingdom of death or we're in the kingdom of life. We're either in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light. So this third and fourth word, this phrase, is much more. So let's look at this and get ready for a mighty blessing, folks. Now, it's also used five times here in chapter 5 of Romans. First in verse 9, where Paul says, much more then. And then in verse 10, much more being reconciled. And then in the middle of verse 15, much more the grace of God. And then in verse 17, much more they which receive the abundance of grace. And then at the end of verse 20, much more abound. And by the way, folks, remember, I teach out of the King James Version. Now, I'm not going to disparage the others right now. I think there's some really good translations there. But that's because the King James comes from the received text, and I think the translators there had a better grasp of the gospel than do these modern translators, who are more secular in their thinking, more humanistic in their thinking. So when you want to follow along in these studies, you have to use the King James, not the New King James, the King James. I'm not saying you can't read out of the others, but if you really want to understand the gospel, if you really want to understand the history, you have to use the King James. Now remember, I said that the gospel is actually so much more than most Christians realize today. Part of it is because of this new secular humanism that's even in our churches. Part of it is because we just don't understand the much more. So what is this much more, you know? Well, here's the point, don't miss it. We were in Adam, and then we got saved and came into Christ. So it's not this first man anymore, but it's the second man that's bringing us this much more. So we came from the dark kingdom, where the reign of death was upon us, into this new kingdom where we literally share in the reign of life, in the light, life, and love of Jesus. Isn't this awesome? And so we came out of Adam and we came into Jesus. And when we did, we gained so much more in Jesus than we ever lost in Adam. I hear so many people say, you know, I wish we had what Adam had back in the garden. Oh, no, folks, no. That's the reason I'd rather live in Romans 5 than in the Garden of Eden. I'd rather live as a saved sinner than an innocent angel any day. Because we have so much more in the Lord Jesus Christ than we ever lost in Adam. Now, you may not believe me, but just pay attention and listen on here. And praise the Lord, you're going to see that's what the good news, the gospel of Jesus, is all about. So first of all, let's look at what we lost in Adam. And then ultimately, we're going to see what we gained in Jesus. And we'll see that we've gained so much more in Jesus than we ever lost in Adam. So what actually did we lose in Adam? Well, listen again to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So in other words, in Adam, we lost strength. So now as unsaved sinners in Adam, we display a weakness. Let's face it, folks. Today, sinners, and that's everybody without Jesus, are without strength. Now, I'm not talking about physical strength here or financial strength or intellectual strength, because I'm telling you what, a lot of unsaved people have plenty of that. I'm talking here about moral and spiritual strength. The truth is that we don't have moral and spiritual strength in Adam. We don't. We simply don't. Because we lack what we have in Christ when we're unsaved. So we are simply without this spiritual strength. So when we go and try to tell an unsaved man, do right, live right, be good, he can't. And that's because he's without strength. And by the way, folks, if you're saved and you try to do it by your own strength, you're going to fail too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, after the fall, we lost strength, and now we display weakness. In Adam, we're completely and totally without power to live the Christian life. And here's the second thing we lost in Adam. We lost godliness, and now we display wickedness. Listen again to verse 6. Paul wrote, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commandeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in Adam, we lost godliness, and now we're displaying wickedness. And the Bible says we're all sinners. Now, this Greek word sin is Strong's Greek number 0266, harmatia. And it has several meanings, so I'd like to peel back these meanings right now. First of all, it means to miss the mark. So they're talking about an archer. Picture you pulling back a bow and aiming at the bullseye. Now, when I was a little boy, my dad had this old longbow, a wooden longbow. And I was this little boy, and I wanted to draw that bow back and shoot an arrow. So he strung it up for me. But I was just a little boy, and I was without strength, physical strength now, but I'm trying to draw an analogy here. And I felt like even Samson couldn't pull that bow back, you know? Now, I thought I was tough. So I took that bow from my dad, and I tried to pull, and I shook, and I struggled, and I finally got it back, but I could barely pull it. When I finally got it back, I was wobbling all over, and then I released that arrow. But guess what, folks? Guess what? I missed the mark. And that's because I didn't have the physical strength to pull that bow back and keep it steady at the same time. Hence, I never hit the bullseye. I missed the mark. So the Bible says that word sin literally means to miss the mark. And why? Because we lack that spiritual strength. Plus, sin's also a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 reads, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So if you've broken just one of God's commandments, then you're a sinner. Think about it like this. You get pulled over by the cops for running a red light, and you say to the policeman, officer, let me tell you about all the stop signs I've stopped at my entire life and every single time that I've obeyed the speed limit. What do you think he's going to say as he's writing up your ticket? None of that matters, folks. It doesn't matter how good you've been while you were driving. By running just that one red light, you've transgressed the law. Or think about it like this. You're hanging over the cliff, okay? And you're hanging onto a chain, and there's 10 links in this chain. Picture each one of the 10 commandments, okay? Now, how many of those links in the chain would have to break for you to fall off the cliff? All 10? No, of course not. Only one. Just one. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of it all. So is there anybody that are listening today, right now, who can say, well, I've never ever broken even one of God's laws? Come on. None of us could say that. Of course not. There isn't any. So sin's the transgression of the law. And then thirdly, sin's the failure to do good. James chapter 4, verse 17 reads, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So folks, is there anybody out there listening right now, who can say, well, of course, I've always, without exception, done exactly what I should have done and never left any good undone? No, of course not. Who could say that? On every single occasion, you've never failed to do good? There's no one who can say that. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Well, let me put that back. Let me take that back. There was one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Did you hear that, folks? For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So fourthly, anything not done in faith is done in sin. Now, this means that if you do anything, absolutely anything that you're not certain that's right, okay? If you're not taking that course of action boldly in confidence, knowing that what you're doing is of God, then you're not doing it by faith, and hence you're doing it by sin. Now, there are many Christians out there that don't even understand this subtle biblical truth concerning sin. So they may be unsure of an action they're going to take today. And they say, well, I'm just not sure. And since I'm not sure, I'm just going to go and do it anyways and let the chips fall where they may. Well, think about it like this, okay? Think about it like this. Picture a man back in his bedroom getting ready for a dinner date. And his wife's out front talking to a friend. You know, they got there early and the guy just got home from work late and he's still getting dressed. And he yells out to his wife, darling, honey, is this shirt clean enough for me to wear to dinner tonight? Now, remember, she's out there talking with the friends, and without hesitation, she says, no. And so he comes out a few minutes later with another shirt and tie on, and he says, well, how did you know it wasn't clean enough to wear? You didn't even come back and look. And she says, without hesitation, if you had to ask, it wasn't clean. The point here, folks, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. So while we're walking on this way, this glorious way, we shouldn't be asking ourselves, how close to the guardrail can we get without falling off the edge? We should be asking ourselves, if I was doing this in the very presence of Jesus, would it please him or would it disappoint him? You know, that's the key. You know, most of us don't give God the benefit of the doubt. We just go ahead and do it anyways. So there's something else we don't realize about sin. And this one's the shocker. The fifth point, human goodness apart from the grace of God is sin. And there's two scriptures that tell us this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4 reads, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So when a farmer plows his field and he doesn't know Jesus, even the planting of that field is sin, because if he's asking God to send rain to germinate the seed, and even if he's asking God to give life to that crop, but he doesn't give God the glory, he's plowing that field in sin, and it's wickedness. And then listen to what Isaiah said in 64:6. But we are all as the unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now notice Isaiah didn't say those bad things we do are as filthy rags. No, he said our righteousness is as filthy rags. In other words, the good deeds that we want to do, the nice things we do, the charity, the love, the kindness, all that human goodness, in the sight of the holy, righteous God, is nothing but sin. So straight, plain, and simple, folks. Bottom line, the worst form of badness is human goodness when human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. I'm going to repeat that one more time. The worst form of badness is human goodness when human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. So bottom line, folks, most people don't understand these five things that sin actually is. So what do? They ignore it, or worse yet, they get on Blog Talk Radio and they try to tell others they're going to hell if they sin. They do. Or they think, well, you know, yeah. I needed a new birth to get saved. But now I got it from here, Lord. I can do it by my own might and my own strength. Just remember, sin's missing the mark. And it's also a transgression of the law. And it's a failure to do good. And it's anything not done in faith. And it's human goodness when human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. So how are you saved? By grace through faith. And how should we continue to walk? The same way we were saved. Not by our might, not by our strength, but by grace through faith. In fact, the Bible even goes on to say, and I can add a sixth thing that sin is. The thought of foolishness is sin. So Johnny Seitzinger, stop telling me and everyone else that you live a sinless, sin-free life. Because you don't. No one does. Only one man has, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're going around saying you're without sin, oh, Lord, have mercy on your soul. And may you come to realize the grace and the abundant riches in Christ. So think about it. In Adam, we lost our strength, and we display weakness. We lost our godliness, and we display wickedness. And then we also lost our peace, and now we deserve nothing but wrath. Listen to it in verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 5. Much more than being now justified, how? By his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Did you know that the Bible teaches that we deserve the wrath of God? And that's because in verse 10, the Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of his son. So in Adam, we lost peace with God and actually became enemies of God. And since we're now enemies of God, we deserve the wrath of God. So do you know what sin actually is? Sin is high treason, folks. High treason against heaven's king. Sin is a clenched fist shaking in the face of God. So what did we lose in Adam? Well, we lost strength. We lost godliness. We lost our peace. And then what do we have without Christ? We have weakness, and we have wickedness, and we have wrath. So that's what we lost in Adam. And so if you're still in Adam, then I'm telling you, folks, you're going to face the wrath of God. Now, folks, don't get mad at me. I'm not your enemy just because I'm telling you these gruesome truths. And don't let anybody tell you that God's too good to punish sin. God's not going to let any sin go unpunished. And that's because our God is too good not to punish sin. Our God is high and holy. He's our holy, holy, holy God. And so there it is. In Adam, we have weakness. We devise wickedness, and we deserve wrath. That's what we lost in Adam, folks. Now, folks, I'm going to stop here. And then next week, be sure to tune in for the five much mores. And that's all that we've gained in Jesus, and why I say the gospel's actually so much, much more. Now, folks, I love y'all, and I hope you just start to understand this simple truth. You know, like King David said in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Folks, if we just understood that one verse and what King David knew after what he's been through in his life, there was nothing he did that could merit that goodness and mercy that follows him all the days of his life. He would recognize how good our God is and how much he loves us. And folks, I want you to know that that's what Jesus feels about you and me and everyone else. And all he wants you to do is turn to him and trust him. Put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. So be sure to tune in next week for the much more that we have in Jesus. I love y'all, folks. I love y'all, and I'll be back next week. I'll be back next week with this continuation of these five much more, provided the Lord's willing. Now let's listen to Lauren Daigle and ask ourselves, how can it be?
You gave your love. afraid I've let you down. Inside I doubt that you still love me. But in your eyes there's only grace now.
You break my chains, you overcome.